Welcome to Marine Journey Church. It's been a long time since I've worn one of these. You know, the staff that cares is the staff that shares. And so you may have heard that a number of our staff, Melanie Arntzen, Kristen, a couple others, are feeling under the weather. I think they shared it. I kind of feeling a little cruddy last night. I woke up this morning a couple hours ago with 102 degree fever. And so if you would like it, come on, I'll breathe on you. But the staff, you wouldn't even tell, but we had to do some reimagining of what we just did. But I didn't want to miss this morning, so I have been sleeping in my office until just I walked over and I'm here. Because I want to talk to you this morning. I have been so burdened by what we're going to talk about this morning, but would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the time that we've had already, for what we have seen as you actively at work in our resources, that, Lord, we have come, we have praised you with our lips, that we have come and we have gathered together, which is something your people have always done and done well and with your praise. And so we pray, I pray this morning, Lord, give me the strength, not so that these are my words or my thoughts, but so they're yours. I ask that these would be powerful and go out on your spirit and with your power this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've lived in the gorgeous Pacific Northwest long enough, you've probably been on a hike or maybe one of those walks to see the trolls. Anybody see the trolls? All right, those are really cool. And this morning I would like to have somebody take a hike for us. And so I need a volunteer, though, that will come up. And all right, I see, I think, Aiden right there. There you go. Yeah, hi. Yeah, you can come up. Stay away from me unless you want to get sick. Come on over here, and I'm going to have Pastor Jesse come, and we're going to outfit you for a hike. All right, you ready for this? Are you a big hiker? Yeah, yeah, okay, good. All right, well, we've got this wonderful backpack here. We're going to put this on, and we're going to open up, and we're going to fill your backpack, because if you go on a hike, we're going to go on a day hike here, because if you go on a hike, you got to be prepared. All right, Scout's honor. I'm not a scout, but I heard they have honor. So go ahead and lift that up, and we're just gonna start putting stuff in there and get you ready for the hike that you're about to head out on. It's really important, I'm told, that you start with some water. And so there's a big jug of water there, because you never want to run out. So we will give you that. Next thing is, we want to make sure you have some food, a little sustenance. You don't want to get out there and eat the wrong berries. All right, so we got some good chips. And I think we have granola bars in there, a box of them somewhere. Oh, there we go. All right. You know, we should have some sunscreen in there because most people in Northwest, when the sun comes out, they turn into a lobster. And we don't want that for you. And so we got some sunscreen in there somewhere. We want to add that to you as well. It's also very possible that while you're going, you're going to get wet. You maybe have to portage a river or walk through, or maybe you want to frolic in a little stream. You seem like a frolicker. And so we've got some clothes, extra clothes and some shoes there for you. Yep, there we go. We got a Maple Leafs jersey, so you cheer for the right team. Some extra things. I think there's some shoes in there. What size are your shoes? Oh, all right. Well, it'll be a little bit big, but that's all right. You still have some extra socks in there. All right. All right, there we go. And it feels like you're ready to go, right? Is it pretty heavy? You good? All right. You're going to go on a bigger adventure than you think so. We're going to give you a hammock. You can put it up between a couple trees. Got a hammock there for you. But when you're resting, you may want to, in the hammock, read. You know, bring a good book. So I got a couple of my favorite books that I want to give you and have you take on your hike as well. Just some light reading. There you go. Can you, you may just have to hold it. We'll get that in there. There's two volumes, just in case you keep going. And so we'll get you that one too. There you go. I like to read under a blanket. And so we'll give you a blanket too. Also a Toronto Maple Leafs blanket. And then honestly, one of the things you may get, not only warm, but you may then get hot. And so we're going to give you a fan. And so we've got some battery packs later we can give you for that. And then finally, you might encounter some bears. You may not know this, but this big stick here can be both a walking stick and a bear patrol stick. You can do cross-checking and poking and all of that. And so it looks like you're ready for your trip. All right, so go ahead and hike that way, and we will see you tomorrow. Give it up for Aiden! Aiden's a great sport this morning. I love that he did that. But you know what? You and I would never think of taking all of that. Dude, you're just dropping stuff. What are you, Hansel and Gretel over there? All right. Oh, let's see if he gets through the door. All right. We would never think of taking all of that junk, that extra weight on a real hike. It would totally hinder our journey. So why then do we insist on doing that very thing for our faith journey? Why do we insist on adding obstacles and weight to our faith journey that isn't going to help us look and live more like Jesus? Why do we insist on making the path and the journey to Jesus so difficult, so cumbersome for others? Why is our backpack so full of to-dos and not to-dos, to believes and not to believes, in order to be part of a faith family? If you've ever felt like your faith is a burden, if you've ever experienced the sense of not measuring up to an ideal or to some kind of other person in their faith walk, if you've been sold a catalog of rules that you had to keep, if you were told that you had to clean up your mess before you came to Jesus, this morning it's time to unpack the backpack. This morning it's time to unpack the backpack because the gospel is as simple as A, B, C. The gospel is as simple as A, B, C. I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 15. As you're getting there, we need to do a quick recap. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 10, and we saw the story of Cornelius the centurion who lives in Caesarea, who sent his servants and his soldier to Simon the tanner, who lives by the seashore, to bring Simon Peter. Cornelius, not a Jew. He's referred to as what we call a Gentile. Peter proclaims Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls on them the same way it happened to the disciples on Pentecost. And I believe today is Pentecost in the church calendar. It's pretty cool. There can be no doubt for Peter and those watching that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And up until this point, the church has predominantly been Jews, accepting Jesus as their Christ and their Messiah. With Cornelius, it opens up a whole new mission field and it also opens up a can of worms. Luke, who is the author of Acts, goes very quickly from, "This is amazing," to, "This really ticks us off." We see in chapter 11, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" This minor encounter tells us two major things. The first is that there's already divisions within the church. This Peter and Cornelius episode happens about 10 years after Jesus' ascension, so the church isn't even in adolescence yet, and they've already created distinctive groups within the church structure and within their thinking. The second thing is that this circumcision group, their first thought, their first reaction, their first instinct is to protect and to criticize, not to listen and to discern. Now, to be fair to the narrative and to Scripture and to Luke's telling, Peter starts to tell them exactly what happened with Cornelius. And they receive his witness and they find that it is worth praising God for. We're told in verse 18 of chapter 11, "When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" I hope you have your Bibles open to Acts 15. We're about to get there. Because a lot happens between Acts 11 and Acts 15. Followers of Jesus are first referred to as Christians in chapter 12. This isn't a term of endearment. It's actually a scathing, sarcastic reference. Peter had a miraculous release from prison. Saul and Barnabas are sent on their first missionary journey. Saul ends up changing his name as he goes on his journeys to the Roman name of Paul. And we see him from that way on in Luke's account. cities are gone to and churches are planted. And the church plants in the Gentile world are exploding. People are turning to Jesus. Jewish and secular leaders are opposing the gospel and its messengers. Healings and miracles are taking place. All of this happens over a decade. So by the time we get to our scripture this morning, 10 years has moved on since Cornelius has been in Peter. 20 years has now been how long the church has been in existence. And so in Acts chapter 15, we start with verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, that would be some of the others who came down preaching that, they were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Now, this is going to be really fun to unpack the backpack. What's going on here? The circumcision group in the last 10 years has become more prominent and powerful. Who are they? What are they teaching? Why do Paul and Barnabas oppose them so vigorously? Last week, we did a quick flyover of God's never-changing mission, where he is creating a people who will be his people, and he will be their God. And when he chose Abraham and his descendants to be that people, he made a covenant with them. He codified it through the law and Moses, but then he gave them a sign of the covenant. Each man, Jewish man, holds the sign of the covenant called circumcision. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this, don't worry, I'm not going to show you a slide. But what it is it's the complete removal of the foreskin of the male genitalia. And this is done by Jewish law when a Jewish boy is born 8 days after he is born. If you were not a Jew and you wanted to convert to Judaism, then all the men who desired to convert, no matter their age or stage in life, would also have to have themselves circumcised. So at this point of our story, the majority of those converted to believing in Jesus in the last 10 years have been Jewish. They have seen that Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah that they are waiting for. And the circumcision group were those who had come to faith in Jesus, but they believed, they taught, that in order for a Gentile to believe in Jesus, they also had to agree to and adopt Judaism in all its laws, in all of its practices, and that includes circumcision. And so it was Jesus plus circumcision plus the rules kind of gospel. They did what we did this morning to dear Aiden. They began to fill the backpack. This is a filled backpack religion. Paul, on the other hand, preached that Jesus and Jesus alone was needed for salvation. He did not require any type of add-on or upsell to the gospel that Jesus saves. As you can already see from our verses, this isn't an agree to disagree moment. This is a holy, sacred moment that they needed to come to an answer and a decision. The church's seat of power at the time was rooted in Jerusalem. Many of the apostles, those original disciples of Jesus, still were in Jerusalem teaching. So Paul, his group, the other group who thought circumcision plus was what was needed, they all go down to Jerusalem and they ask if they would resolve the debate. We go back to verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after they had much debate, by the way, that's an understatement. After they had much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." So the scene unfolds. The debate goes on vigorously day after day. That is it Jesus plus something or is it Jesus plus nothing? Peter stands up and he reminds them of Cornelius the centurion from Caesarea. He doesn't name him, but this is what he's referring back to. that this is where the Holy Spirit laid out upon the Gentiles. Peter's an important voice in Jerusalem and in the early church movement, but he's not the head honcho in Jerusalem. He's not the grand poobah, which really isn't a title, but I think it's a really cool one. It's a guy named James. If we dig into James for a little bit, we realize that he's actually the biological brother of Jesus. And yet we know what we know about James is he wasn't one of the original disciples. That he came to faith after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And I think there's a reason for that. Because if you have siblings this morning, what would you need them to do to believe that they were God? I mean, I know some of our siblings think they're God and can control everything. But what would you need to believe for your sibling to say, I'm God, and you worship them? Whatever that was, James found it in Jesus. And he became a leader in the church. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so James is here, and now he has great influence. They continue to debate. They listen to Paul and Barnabas talk about God's activity with the Gentiles and the population of the Roman world. In Scripture, it looks like a quick gathering, but it went on for days and days and days. Finally, James gets up. He makes a declaration, a conclusion, a judgment, a verdict. We see this in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from that which has been strangled and from blood. And so what he says to them is he says that the apostles and the elders require nothing of salvation except Jesus. But they would like them to stop using and taking part in the pagan temple sacrifices. Each one of those things that they talk about is something that in the pagan temples, in the cities that they lived in, was happening. And so if they continued to do that and also proclaim Jesus, they wouldn't look anything like a Jesus follower. What they did not require is for them to adopt an ethnically Jewish identity or become part of the Jewish Torah or the scripture and compliant with it. And then they go ahead and they write a letter. Because as we know, you should never play a game of telephone when there's something important that you want someone else to know. So they write a letter and they send it with them, and they also send it verbally with the brothers all over, but they make sure they send letters that they've codified this. And so we see this in verse 23 of chapter 15. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers and the sisters who are Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, that's unity, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and keep from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. This is how Dr. Timothy Mackey from the Bible Project describes this letter. He says, the decision was groundbreaking for the history of the Jesus movement. Jesus, who is the risen King of all nations, is an ethnically Jewish Messiah. However, a person's membership among his people is not based on ethnic identity or Torah observance. Instead, one must simply trust in Jesus and follow his teaching. I love that the author Luke doesn't make us wonder or imagine what the response from those Christians and those Gentiles was. We see it in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation there, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced of its encouragement. The backpack was light. What they came up with, what they reinforced, was it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's the same good news that we have today. It's the gospel we preach right here at Journey alongside the decision from the Jerusalem Council. that the gospel is as simple as A, B, C. Now, I have a confession this morning. The church hasn't changed much when it comes to our faith brothers and sisters back then. We continue to complicate that which God has made simple. We have filled the backpack when we were meant to keep it simple and light. We have tended to tack on all of the ologies that some have to believe in order to believe in Jesus. Eschatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, missiology, hamartiology. But the gospel is simple as ABC. We've tended to put in the backpack of faith certain rules or methodologies or preferences as some sort of test if people are truly Christ followers. Which political party you lean towards, what social justice issue you champion or despise, how you view alcohol, which Bible translation, which church policy, which worship style, and the list goes on and on and on. And it's not that having an opinion or a conviction on these things is wrong. But if we add them to the mix or the criterion that has to happen before coming to faith in Jesus, then the gospel ultimately is something plus Jesus. And we've become no better than the circumcision group if we've added to the backpack something other than just the gospel that Jesus saves. Because the gospel is as simple as A, B, C. That someone needs Jesus plus something really means that we're saying that Jesus isn't enough, that he is lacking. That if we add something to the belief in Jesus alone, then we make our faith heavy and more burdensome. We are adding to the backpack, and we are doing so more than Jesus himself even required. Jesus' invitation to each one of us is very clear. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take all of my ologies, and take all of my rules, and take all of the things that, no, it says take my yoke. My teaching upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Jesus backpack is not overly full. Because the gospel is as simple as ABC. When we share the gospel, we have to first start with admit. And this first simple step toward Jesus is that we admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And if that language is unfamiliar to you or it seems churchy, here are some other ways to think about it. That I'm a mess in need of someone to clean me. That I'm lost and I need somebody else to find me. That I'm dead and someone else needs to bring me to life. That I'm drowning and someone needs to rescue me. Can we admit this morning that when we live as the boss of our own lives, we get it wrong multiple times? That we are not always able to do the right thing the right way for the right reasons. And if we are capable of getting it wrong, then why wouldn't it just make sense that if there was someone else willing to get it right every time, someone else willing to save us when we feel lost, to rescue us when we feel like we're drowning, why would we keep struggling? The gospel is as simple as ABC. The second simple step towards Jesus is to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Savior that he said he is and the Lord worthy of allegiance. And a good way to think of this idea of belief isn't just head knowledge, it's this idea of trust. That we don't just think about it and know it, we actually put our life on the line based on the belief that Jesus is enough. The Bible's idea for this is repent. That we turn from doing life in our own way and we start to do life the Jesus way. And in this space, we need forgiveness. We need the life offered to us. We need Jesus to rescue us. And in this believe and this trust state, we come to realize that there is no addition, there is no extra to the believing. Paul would remind us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, if it is good, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel is as simple as ABC. We admit, we believe, and then we confess. This next simple step is to keep in walk, to keep walking with Jesus. To confess that we means that we speak and we live like Jesus truly is the Savior he said he is, and the Lord, the King, worthy of allegiance. Paul tells us to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's simple. It's right there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your, the word there, is, it says spiritual there, but the word there is reasonable. We have a thinking faith. And so this is our reasonable act of worship. That we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To live the confess life is the daily and moment-moment work of maturing, a transforming into the character and the priorities of Jesus. The gospel is not a one and done, but a continuing walk, a journey, if you will, to look and live like Jesus, more today than yesterday, and more tomorrow than today. The decisions we make, the ologies we believe, the convictions that grow, the decisions and actions that we make all come from the gospel lived in us and through us. Because the gospel is as simple as A, B, C. And it would be easy to read Acts and the story of the Jerusalem Council and think that it's just ancient church history. But it was a Holy Spirit-guided sacred moment that everything hinged on. Without the Jerusalem Council, you and I would not be here like we are right now. If nothing else, membership classes would look a lot different. I believe that it's very possible that the movement and the Jesus way would have died out after 5 or 7 generations if the council had chose to add all of those things into the backpack of the gospel. This wasn't lucky that it worked this way. It was God's guidance that keeps the gospel of Jesus as simple as A, B, C. Because it's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. Today, if your faith has a plus something for you to be saved, if your faith has a plus something for you to be accepted and loved by Jesus, then the good news is today that you can unpack the backpack. If you had felt that you need to either come to church or come to Jesus and clean yourself somehow, to take a bath before you take a shower, to somehow get yourself right before Jesus would accept you, if you have been given a gospel that says you need X, Y, Z plus Jesus, then today you can unpack the backpack. Because the gospel truth is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. And today, if you haven't put your simple ABC faith in Jesus, then right now is always the right time to come to Jesus. You're here this morning. I'm here this morning. We are here this morning to hear the gospel message that God loves us, that we admit we need him, that we put our trust in him, and then we walk through the confession that we have made. Would you pray with me? This morning, if you're here and you're feeling like you've added something or someone has added something to your faith that isn't Jesus, it's a plus, it's a burden, it's more than you have been able to live out. Maybe you have felt shame or guilt, or you have felt like you don't add up, or you're not good enough. This morning, I want to offer you a fresh start under the gospel grace. That this morning, the image I have coming to mind is from a book called Pilgrim's Progress, where you can stand at the cross and that burden and that backpack that is filled with all that junk can fall away. That you can be free today. And maybe it's free from a Christian faith that has said, now you have to look like this and vote like this and think like this and do this and this and this. And today you can have freedom from that. Maybe it's from a life where you have been the boss, you have been the king, you have been the one to make all the decisions, and it's not always gone well. To be honest, sometimes it's gone really bad. And you're here today. And I want to lead all of us who feel those things this morning in the simple gospel prayer of ABC. That this morning you would admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you are someone in need of rescuing. And that you know that Jesus is that Savior. Would you pray this morning to believe that He is the Savior? To trust Him in His ways, in His thoughts, in His leading? To give Him allegiance as your King and as your Lord? And then when you confess with your mouth, as you believe in your heart, and would you know that you today are a new creation, that God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself, that today is a new day. It is a brightened new day because you are a new creation. And this morning, as eyes are bowed, as we are introspective in this moment, if you have entered into those moments with those intentions this morning, would you just lift your hand and let me know? Thank you. Thank you. God, you see your people. You know your sheep. You love us with a greater love than we could ever imagine. Lord, we confess that we have added on to things just like the circumcision party many times. And Lord, continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear where we need to unpack that backpack. Where we need to come back and know that you and you alone are enough. For the ones this morning who have prayed that prayer, who have searched for you, remind them that they have been found. Give them a courage to come and to share with someone else from this faith family where you are at work in their lives. And may we, Lord, as those early brothers and sisters in Gentile land, be encouraged. May we see you at work. And may we know who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name.